Okay, praise God. You guys have a good week. So we're starting a new series, going through the first three chapters of Romans. And I guess I should say at the very beginning why this particular passage was on my heart. I think that this book of Romans is just so timely in the season that we live in. I think that I hear different commentary about the Bible and about Christianity and what it's all about, and it seems like there's a lot of hearsay. There's a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and it seems like sometimes the picture is painted where it's all gray. I think there's some gray, but I think the Bible is definitive about a lot of things, and the book of Romans clarifies many things in which we debate today that aren't gray, that God has clearly spoken to us about. So as I begin to walk through this book, I think I should maybe talk a little bit about the way we're going to approach it, because the book of Romans is one of those books where it's deep in a lot of theology and we can get sort of lost in the weeds. But I'm not really here to just give a lot of theology. Of course, we're going to get into that in the book of Romans, but I really want us to get the practicality of the book and how we live it out. I mean, this is a powerful book. And as I was thinking about, okay, what's the way in which to best disseminate the book? How would the Holy Spirit sort of download it to get all of this information in such a short period of time? It's kind of like, well, I'm ancient, I'm very old, but there used to be a commercial when Rodney Allen Whippy was trying to eat a hamburger and he just couldn't get it all in his mouth. And that's kind of how the book of Romans is. It's very hard to digest because there's so much there. But I was thinking about how to do it. And I was thinking about my wife and I and how oftentimes, some of you know I have ADD, and oftentimes what happens, I will start a sentence in the middle of the sentence. Because the sentence is going on in my head, but I didn't verbally say what I had to say. And so I'm going into, you know, my whole thought or train of thought. And then I'll just start laughing. I'll start talking to my wife and she'll be like, what are you talking about? Because I started in the middle of the sentence. And I think a lot of the drama that surrounds the book of Romans and the reason there's so much controversy around it is I think that's our approach to studying it. I think we start oftentimes in the very middle of what Paul is saying, in the middle of his thought. We take that one verse and then we extrapolate it as if that is the doctrine in which he's trying to espouse, as if that's the main theme that he's trying to get over. But when you take the book of Romans, you have to understand that it could be 8 verses or sometimes 12 verses, and that's one sentence. So imagine if you took a part of a sentence and tried to use that as your cornerstone of your argument. You got to take at least the whole thought. And so our approach as we walk through the book of Romans is to sort of do it the way the Holy Spirit does, let's say, the book of Revelation or book of Genesis. You go to the book of Genesis, you get an overview. Suddenly you hear about the creation, you hear about Adam and Eve, and it's just sort of in broad strokes. And then you get the details of the fall. The same way it is in the book of Revelation. You get sort of a broad strokes and then some detail. So what we're going to do is we're going to get broad strokes on the first evening that we look at the text. And then we'll get some detail on the next time that we come and revisit that same passage. So that's kind of the approach that we're going to try to take. And as I was thinking about a topic for this series, I thought about the topic, the verdict. I was thinking about that. There's been a lot of historic verdicts over the years. I remember working in Orange County during the O.J. Simpson trial. It was a very interesting time to work in Orange County. And I remember the verdict. And I was sitting in my office, and everyone huddled into this room to hear the verdict. And we've had many verdicts since then. But oftentimes, we want to debate or what that verdict might be, but in this passage, there's going to be a verdict. And I hope as we walk toward that verdict, that we'll see that in this case, this is a verdict that is just simply going to stand, no matter what side we are in the opinions of it. So Romans chapter 1, I'm going to read from verses 1 through 18. We'll have a word of prayer, see what God might want to say to us tonight. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means, now at last I may find my way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but as been hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is within me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I know if you get a word to me, you get a word through me. I ask that you would do that you would unpack this text, that we might see it in all its truth, that we might walk in the precepts that we learned tonight. We just thank you for this opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, each night we're going to try to look at where the author is going and then sort of walk through it. Now, if you look at verses 1 through 18, he's trying to take us somewhere. And the key that he's trying to take us in verses 1 through 18 is to introduce us to this thing called the gospel. The gospel. And he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we throw out Christianese all the time. And so sometimes things get sort of lost in translation over the ages. But some of us know that the gospel means good news. But we've heard it in the context of religion so often that sometimes it doesn't quite sink in really what the good news is. So let me give it to you practically. When you take your car into the shop, and you've done this, I've done this, we've taken the car into the shop, and you're sitting at work, and the guy tells you, I'll give you a call in 3 hours. What do you want to hear in 3 hours? What do you want the first words to come out of his mouth at the end of 3 hours? The phone rings, you have that anticipation. I don't know about you, but whenever I take my car in, it's always $750. I don't care what it is. It doesn't matter what sound it's making. It's always $750. And sometimes, every now and then, I get away with just a warning. But here's the words that I want to hear. Mr. Brumfield, I've got some good news. When you hear that word and it sinks in, I have some good news. You go into the doctor and they give you a checkup. And they say, I don't know, I see something here in this x-ray. I can't figure it out, but I'll let you know Thursday. When that doctor calls you on the phone, what do you want to hear? Do you want them to hear, say, now, I don't know, I got some bad news. No, when you hear that doctor say, I have some good news, it sort of brings a certain type of emotion to you right away. You know something good is going to happen. You don't really know the details of what that good news is, but you want to hear more of that good news. It's the same way with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, we want to know initially what it's about, but then we want the details of really what is this good news so that we can truly digest it and comprehend it and appreciate it. If we don't really understand what the good news is, we won't truly appreciate this good news. I mean, that's just the way it is. One of my favorite commercials is the commercial, my wife and I, we love this commercial. And it's the commercial where there's these three rich people. I mean, they're super rich. In fact, they're stupid rich. Have you ever seen this commercial? They pull up to the airport hangar. I mean, they're like rich. They're so rich that they get in their convertible sports cars after they get off their Learjet, and they're getting ready to get onto another Learjet. And as they pull up and they get into their sports car, they go about 3 feet. They get out of the car, and then they're on their way to fly to some NBA game or some game. And this is the part I love. There's this sort of airheaded person in the commercial. And when she finds out they're going into a basketball game or something, she says, sports. They don't care about what they're going to save from Horizon. They could care less of the little phone bill that, you know, maybe you and I, the point of the commercial is you're going to save so much money on your phone bill. But to them, it really doesn't matter because they have everything that they need. And so as we walk through the book of Romans, there is this tendency to say, let me navigate around the bad news. But you see, if we navigate around the bad news, we never will appreciate the good news. And so he's trying to walk us to verse 18, and everything is sort of rolling up into that. So let me start and begin to walk through this with sort of the big idea of where Paul is going. In verses 1 through 7, he begins to give us sort of the introduction. And basically, he's going to tell us about himself. He's going to give us the subject of the book. And then he's going to give us the theme of the book. Now, before I begin to walk through this, let me say one other thing in terms of a 10,000-foot view of the book of Romans, because it's very important that we understand this principle. The word God is used over and over and over and over and over again in the book of Romans. Just in the passage that I just read 10 times, almost 10 times. We're going to be talking about God. We're going to be talking about God's wrath. We're going to be talking about God's righteousness. We're going to be talking about God's gospel. And the reason I say that is that sometimes what happens is we have grown up, many of us, in a culture, particularly in the Western Christian culture, where oftentimes Christianity isn't God-centered. Christianity is often man-centered. It's often centered our approach this way. This is what's going to make me a better person. This is what's going to give me a better marriage. This is what's going to make me a better parent. This is what's going to give me this, that, or the other thing. But what we see peppered throughout the first 18 verses of this is to draw our attention to what the gospel is really about. It's really not about, watch this, our salvation. I think sometimes that startles people because we tend to think it's got to be all about me. I've heard that preached to me all my life. It's got to be all. No. We'll discover that it's really about God's attributes, God's wrath, and many of the questions that we have as it relates to what we do with our bodies, what we do with this, what we do with that, what's ours, what's his, are really answered when we understand what the gospel's all about and who it's centered upon. So, with that as somewhat of an introduction, let's start walking through this. First, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I could cap there for a minute, but let me just say that the gospel's real big. It's so big that this guy, Paul, whose name is Saul, who was named after one of the most arrogant, tall in stature kings of Israel, he introduces himself not as Bishop Paul, not as if he's someone in which he's trying to draw the attention to himself, but he introduces the gospel or the epistle of Romans by saying, Paul. The word means little one. Now we think of him as some great apostle, and he is a great apostle. But and in light of this great, glorious gospel that he's trying to take us into and get us to understand, he's saying, I'm just a little one. But I got some big things to say. And so he begins to tell us about himself. And this is the first principle I want to unpack as we dive in a little bit. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. He's going to tell us about himself. He's going to tell us about the subject and then the theme. So let's start with what he has to say about himself. I was in Dallas this weekend, and I was spending a little time with my son before he went and got married. And so we had a good time of bonding. And so as we were driving to go, you know, hit some balls, I said, son, tell me about yourself. He said, what do you mean, Dad? You know everything about me. Well, I was trying to prep for the message today. So I said, if someone was asked you, who are you? What would you say? He said, well, Dad, I guess I don't know. I never thought about what I would say. He said, I guess I'd say I'm a nurse. Well, he had just graduated from nursing school and was taking his board. So that was first and foremost on his mind. He said, I guess I would say I'm a nurse. Imagine if someone was asked you, here's the first question. If someone was asked you, who are you? What would you say? Would you say something that you do? Because what happens is, and we'll see as we walk through this, as we walk through it in Acts, we saw that Paul knew who he was. And oftentimes what we do is we think about what we do, and we confuse what we do with who we are. So when Paul begins to have an introspective of himself, he says, let me tell you who I am. I'm Paul. Called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. That's who I am. You know, I think about how, I mean, it really sort of bothers me sometimes. It seems like we're in a world where everyone's just kind of searching for an identity. And man, if you don't know who you are, man, somebody will tell you who you are. I mean, I grew up in Compton. And every day that I turned on the news, there was someone telling me who I was. They were telling me what I was going to do and how I was going to do it and how far I could go and all of that. But Paul knows who he is, and who he is, and this is the thing I love about it, it has to do with how he's related to the subject of the book of Romans. So Paul says, if you want to know who I am, I cannot describe who I am apart from who he is. In other words, who I am, I draw my identity as a person, as a human being, based upon who he is. I don't draw who I am as a person based upon where I work, what I drive, where I live. I don't base who I am as a person on those things, because those things are so dynamic and they're in flux and they're moving all the time. But as I relate to Jesus Christ, that is so static. But then let's drill down a little bit, because he says, if you want to know who I am, Paul, I am this person, or you can describe me in terms of my relationship with this person. So now let's look at what that relationship is. And he uses some very choice words to describe what that relationship is. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. So the first thing he says about his relationship to Jesus Christ is that he is a bondservant or a slave. Isn't that so different than the aisles of the Christian bookstores that we walk through? Back in the day, I was watching a program. A guy was saying, man, you need to claim it. You need to do this. God, you tell God to do this and you tell God to do that. And I said, is he God or is he my waiter? I don't know which one is he? And sometimes as Christians, we get really animated about it. God, you better do this right now. And as I often say, you don't go to Denny's and ask for, an Egg McMuffin or whatever, right now. But when he says, my identity is in Christ, but not only that, but the very first thing in which I draw my identity of who I am is a bondservant. So now we got to ask the question, what is that? He's writing to the Romans. And as he's writing to the Romans, you have to understand that there's multiple cultures there. And slavery existed in two contexts. So there's a Roman idea of a slave, which was very brutal. I mean, it's a very brutal idea of slave. In fact, they would work their slaves to death often. And some slaves they treated, a little bit better, like Luke was a doctor. But then from the Jewish side, they also had a concept of what a bondservant was. Now, here's where the common denominator is. If you were a slave, it would address both camps. Your life didn't belong to you. Oh, there's so many questions in Romans as we'll get through to it. And people say, I have to go back to verse 1, chapter 1. Does my life belong to me? Or does my life belong to him? Am I a bond slave or not? But he's going to try to introduce some concepts that are going to be unpacked later. So the key reason that he's drawing this idea of a bond slave is so that we might understand the type of slave that he is. In the Jewish culture, I don't have time to go get it again. This could be a real, real deep dive. But in Exodus 21 and 6, you can go and look at this when you get home. There was this concept of a bond slave. And the way that often Jewish people became slaves, unlike the Romans who made slaves, the Romans would conquer people. And if they conquered you, you became their slave. But in the Jewish culture, the way in which someone generally became a slave was, their TRW score went down to 250. I mean, that's kind of what happened. They would get in so much debt. It would be a debt that they literally could not pay. You see where Paul is going? There would be a debt that a person would incur that they simply did not have the resources to pay. Maybe they borrowed from Peter to pay Paul, and they did that for a while. But after a while, the debt just was too big. So what they had to do was they had to go into servitude, to slavery. But then what would happen at the end of that 6 years of service or slavery, they would have an opportunity to be free. And what you'll read in Exodus 21 and 6, that sometimes what would happen is that a person would go in as a bond slave, but as they went in as a bond slave, their life started improving. In fact, their life as a slave became better than their life not being a slave. And so they would, at the end of that time, go to their master and they would say, in fact, the wording is so crucial that I think I do need to read it. Exodus 21, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. And these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go free and pay nothing. And if he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. And if his master has given him a wife, and she has borne his sons and daughters and wives and her children, and shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost of his master, shall pierce his ear and with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Here's the two things that we got to catch where Paul is trying to set up this text. He says, yeah, I'm a slave, but I'm not the kind of slave that someone came and conquered me with a sword. I'm not that kind of slave. I'm the kind of slave, this bond slave that is here, that was in so much debt. I had so much debt, I couldn't pay the debt that I had. I had so much debt. And because of this debt, I was sold into slavery. And this concept of redemption we'll get into later. He says, and while I have been the bond servant of Jesus Christ, while he has been my Lord and I have been his slave, things have changed for me. My credit score is up to 800, man. I can buy a house in Irvine now. You know, my life has gotten better. I got kids. I got Linda. I mean, things are going great. He says, and this is what I like. He says, he shall say to his master plainly, I love my master. But did you catch what he said? In other words, when you became a bond slave and it came to that point where you could either be set free or you could stay a slave, you couldn't hem and haw around it. You couldn't say, I kind of like my master. Master's all right. He's all right, master. Like you had to be so. You had to be all in. You had to be kind of sold out. It wasn't the kind of, I don't know, relationship with Christ that sometimes is portrayed, where he's kind of additive, like STP for your car. You know, an additive. He's not like that. You have to say plainly, no fudging, I love him. So what Paul is saying, as he's getting ready to walk through this, he says, you know what? The relationship I have with Jesus, yeah, I'm a slave, but I'm a slave because I love him. But the other thing is, and here's the catch, it's forever. The minute you made that commitment, it was forever. Now, as we walk through the book of Romans, we'll see that salvation is exactly the same way. It's a forever deal. And he's going to go into it in detail how, you know what, you can't extricate yourself from this. It's a forever thing. People always ask me sometimes, they say, Daryl, can you lose yourself? Can you lose it? Ever? Can you lose your salvation? Is it your salvation? I don't know. I can't lose Toby's life savings. You know why I can't lose Toby's life savings? Because Toby's not crazy enough to let me have power of attorney. He's not going to let me control his life savings. The reason it's forever is because God doesn't allow us to control it. He controls it, every aspect of it. And so we'll have to balance that out, of course, as we walk through the book of Romans. But we're into the intro right now, and Paul is saying, he wants to introduce us to the gospel, and so he gives the subject or talks about himself as the author. And you might say, if you look at verse 1, this is the mission statement for Paul's life. He knows who he is. He knows what he's called to do. And he is about the business of doing that. The question is, do we have a mission statement? What does a mission statement do? A mission statement aligns all of what we do with that mission. Because Paul knew who he was, he could then align his life with the mission that God has called him to. So, for example, he's shipwrecked. He has to go back to his mission statement. Who am I? Am I a carnival cruiser? Okay, I'm not a carnival cruiser. Who am I? This is taking me a long time to get from Ephesus to this other place. I'm facing some strong headwinds. Okay, I have to go back to my mission statement. And the mission statement then realigns me and corrects me and lets me know that, you know what? Okay, it's not about me. It's about my Lord. You know, if you don't have a mission statement, it can mess you up. You got to know your mission statement. When my son was a little kid, not a little kid, but in high school, old enough to where he started knowing what the brand names were. You know, you can get away with that when the kids are little. You just go get the shoes out of the box, you know, and they don't know. But he wanted some Nikes, and he was running track. And he said to me, he said, "Dad, I want some Nikes." I said, "Why do you need Nikes? I picked up some perfectly fine track shoes." And he was like, you know, my son liked the floss. So he was like, "No, I need some Nikes. I want some Nikes, Dad. They're light. I can run light in Nikes." And he was talking about, you know, Michael Jordan. And I was like, "Well, what would Michael Jordan wear before there were Nikes?"
That's a good question.
Right? He probably went to Savons or someplace like that. That's where he got, you know, before he was Michael Jordan. And I'm getting upset. I'm getting upset because Madison Avenue has sold my son this bag of goods, but then the Lord showed me something. I was upset at Nike, but I looked online at their mission statement. And you know what Nike does not have in their mission statement? Affordable. They don't have it in their mission. It's not in their mission statement. They know exactly what product they're going to, so that nobody can come out with a cheaper version. I've seen people come with cheaper versions of stuff, but in the Nike mission statement, the affordable is not in there. So they can ignore that. They can keep on doing what they're doing. They don't have to worry about what someone else is doing. And so Paul says, "I know my mission statement." Well, that's the author. Let's move to the subject. But again, we're going to look at these 1 through 18. That's why I wanted to do each passage in two passes, because I kind of know how the Holy Spirit works. And it's usually, you know, I plan to go this way, and then he decides to pull me the other direction. So we'll have that broad overview and still follow that outline, that prescription. But I think I want to focus tonight on the author, the subject, and the theme. Let's move to the subject. So he says, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." That's who he is. So now he starts on the subject at the end of verse 1. Separated to the gospel, the good news of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Spirit, in Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. So now he wants to emphasize the subject. The theme is going to be the gospel, but the gospel revolves around a particular person. What separates Christianity from anything else is that we are not focused on good vibrations. We're not focused on someone being eloquent enough to convince you that this is the way that it is. It's not about, you know, I have to do it this way, personal power. You know, it's not about that. The gospel of Jesus Christ is centered around a person. And it's very powerful. Next week, I sense in my spirit we're going to be talking about the power of the gospel at the latter part of this. But it centers around a person, Jesus Christ, who was spoken of by the Holy Scriptures. In other words, this is not something that just happened. There's prophetic word that went on before about Jesus Christ. Everything about his life. And many of us know many of the prophecies, so I won't dwell there. But it's about a particular person. And he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his namesake, among whom you also are the called of Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. I want to close on this thought. When you send an email, you generally say to, right? That's who you're going to send it to, from, right? Subject, your message. What I love about this is that he's doesn't just talk about his calling, but the recipients, the people who are going to receive this letter. What he wants them to understand is that they are also called. But now we got to ask this question: what does it mean to be called? Is it just me? Hey, come over here. Come, you know, what's it mean to be called? It must be something really special. But again, as I said at the very beginning, everything rolls up into the latter part of verse 17. So it's talking about being called in relationship to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So all of us have a calling. And so let me close with Romans 8, verse 27. And I'm going to read to verse 30. Then we'll tie it back to Romans 1. Sort of wrap up and close for tonight. Now he who searches, Romans 8, 27, he searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Sometimes we just stop right there, that comment, just put a sentence, a period there. I've heard people say, all things just work together for the good. Really? Do they? I digress, but I remember they were doing a work in Irvine, and they had blocked the streets up so they can put up another community center or some type of place to play tennis. And man, I guess it worked for the good of those who lived in Irvine, but I lived in Santa Ana at the time, so it just made me take longer to get home. So this is a qualified statement. All these things aren't working for the good of everybody. It's working for the good of an exclusive group. And understanding how these things are working for the good is the good news, or the gospel, a part of it. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So the question then we have to ask is, okay, how does that fit in with all these things? Because I hear people say, quote this, and it's like, you know, I went to the store and I wanted to get a piece of bread. And then when I got there, I ran into my friend who I hadn't seen in 20 years. And they were visiting from Texas and they were getting ready to catch a flight. And then we had a chance to talk and they told me about my girlfriend in the third grade. I tell you, all things work together for the good. That's not what it's talking about. About getting a great parking space because you were delayed at a red light. But he says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. And moreover, and when you see a moreover, it's there so that you would think about it moreover. Whom he predestined. In other words, he says, really think about this. Really think this through. These he also called. This is the effectual call. This is the call that you will respond to if, well, what's the if? We'll see in a second as I come to a close. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. Let me ask you a question. Who's the he? Let me give you a clue. It's not me. I'm called. What that means is that before I came into this world, he foreknew me. How did he pick me? Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. To hell you will go. And no, he didn't do it like that. The scripture is very clear here. He says, whom he foreknew, and that's an intimate term. Not in a sexual connotation, but it implies intimacy, which means there was this, not a choice that was arbitrary, as in he took some darts and just say, okay, who don't want to spend eternity with? Let me see. No, it was like this conscious, intimate understanding, knowledge of me. That's what he's going to be getting into in this book of Romans. He said, because he had that kind of relationship with me before I arrived at St. Memorial Hospital, before all that happened, before all that went down, he knew me. And because he knew me, he didn't predestine my life. He ordered everything in my life to a certain way. And then when I got here, he called me. Inviting me into that relationship. That's what we're going to be talking about as we walk through the book of Romans. That's why Paul is so excited about being a bondservant, because Paul understands these terms. And I do understand, I do get it. That sometimes, you know, we can go overboard with Greek and throw out all these terms and throw out so many religious terms, and we want to kind of water it down a little bit, but sometimes you got to know who you are. We got to know what it means to be called, to be redeemed, to be purchased. We got to know what a ransom is. We've got to understand what adoption is. We've got to understand what the wrath of God is. Because how can I enjoy and not become like the people in that commercial if I don't know what it is? And so I hope you join us as we walk through the first three chapters leading to the verdict to understand what it means to be a child of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace, and we know that this book that we're walking through is bigger than us. It's just bigger than us. It's just bigger than us. But we just thank you so much that you did foreknow us and then called us and gave each of us a mission statement in this life. But Father, we ask that you would help each of us find that mission statement, so that our lives would be aligned with your purposes, that we might see the scriptures, Father, as you have given them to us by the Holy Spirit, not just bits and pieces of it that allow us, Father, to stay where we are, but help us to see your truth in love and change us, because you called us to change us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.